Let's show our appreciation to our children's ministry workers.
Woohoo!
We appreciate you. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open it now to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Genesis 2, 1 to 3, helpfully located on page 2 in the church Bibles. We're going to be looking at that, and then we're also going to be looking at Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. That's on page 61 in your church Bibles. This morning, as Pastor Rob alluded to, we're going to be talking about rest. Last week, we talked about the fact that human beings were created to work, but not only to work, they're also created to rest. So our work is important, it's a big part of our lives, but it's not the whole. We are not robots, we are not worker bees, we're not cogs in some kind of cosmic machine, we are human beings created in the image and likeness of God. So work matters, but so also does rest. It's important to understand that rest is not a bug or a virus that has been introduced by the fall. Rest is and always has been part of the design. Rest is part of who we are as human beings. That's what we're going to talk about today. So hopefully you have your Bibles open by now to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, as I said last week, I hope it goes without saying, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, but God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. It is not as though, you know, 6 days of doing stuff after an eternity of not doing anything, made God tired. That's not why the story's in the Bible. God didn't rest because he needed to rest. God rested to set us an example. How do I know that? Well, because it's stated in the Bible. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Now flip forward. It's 59 pages in the church Bible. I don't know how many pages it is in your Bible, but flip forward to Exodus 20, 8 to 11. While Moses is giving the Ten Commandments, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Now, if you grew up in church, and if you're of a certain age, then you probably remember. There are certain seasons we kind of remember, certain controversies that we've passed through. And you are probably aware, if you're that kind of person, that there has been some controversy in the church in terms of how we ought to understand and apply the biblical teaching about rest or Sabbath. And my goal for this morning is actually to map that controversy out fairly quickly, fairly briefly, so that we can spend the bulk of our time delighting in the principle. It's fine and good, it's necessary and helpful to map out the controversy, but how much better is it for us to understand, apply, and delight in the principle itself? So that's the goal. So buckle up, because we're going to move pretty fast over the next several minutes as we map out this controversy. There are four main competing perspectives operating within the broader boundaries of the church with respect to the issue of Sabbath. Let me walk you through them. The first one is held by groups like Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists. Maybe you didn't know that there are Seventh-day Baptists, but there are some. These are folks who believe that the Old Testament Sabbath is still in effect. They think that you all are one day late for church. Maybe you've been 5 minutes late for church. You didn't realize you're actually 5 minutes and 24 hours late for church. Because actually the real believers are worshiping on Saturday. Saturday is, of course, the seventh day. And that's when folks should gather and rest. In general, folks in this group fail to understand the newness of the new covenant. They fail to remember that Jeremiah said that the new covenant would be different than the old covenant. In fact, he says, it is not like the covenant of Moses. They fail to remember that the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:16-17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That seems pretty clear to me, and it has seemed pretty clear to most Christians over the years, and as such, folks who hold this view have traditionally been categorized as cults, meaning that they exist outside the generally recognized boundary of Orthodox or biblical Christianity. They're missing some things that are key to the gospel. For our purposes, it's probably just enough to mark that as a bridge too far. All right? Second major interpretation would be the one commonly associated with the Puritans and with several branches of the Reformed Protestant tree. These are folks who understand Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. In essence, these folks take everything that the Jews believed about the Sabbath in the Mosaic Covenant, and they just kind of transfer that more or less wholesale to the Lord's Day. Now, to be clear, I think these folks, or folks that hold this view, are not believing anything that's outside the boundaries of the Christian church, I would say. They're generally folks who would believe most everything you do about the gospel. I don't hold this view myself, but I certainly love and respect a great many people who do. These folks understand that the resurrection of Jesus was a game changer, that it was epochal, and that therefore it is appropriate for us to be worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But they want to do that guided and even constrained by the Old Testament law. Now, this was a pretty common perspective in much of North American evangelicalism in the mid-20th century. I remember as a kid that you would not be fussing around in your garden on the Lord's Day. You would not be throwing the baseball around on the Lord's Day. Or at least if you were, you'd be doing it in the backyard. Because if you did it in the front yard, you might be getting a visit from the elders, right? Now, most of us today, I think, would think of that as a bit legalistic. But as I said, it was a very common perspective within a certain slice of North American fundamentalism and conservative evangelicalism. The third position, which was originally a Lutheran position, but that has become fairly common within certain slices of evangelicalism, would be called Sabbath as ceremonial law perspective. In this view, the Sabbath laws only ever applied to Israel and never to the church. They were part of the ceremonial law that was fulfilled by Jesus. And so we don't need to worry about that. Just like we don't need to worry today about eating hot dogs or bacon. We're not under any part of the ceremonial law. So they would say in the New Covenant era, you can rest and worship on any day you like. If Wednesday's a better day for you to rest and worship, that's fine. If Saturday night is a good time for you to get together and worship, that's fine. They're not opposed to gathering on Sunday by any stretch, but they just don't see anything particularly significant about that day. The fourth view is the one that I would say is fairly characteristic of most major Baptist denominations, most evangelical denominations in North America. It is referred to as the fulfillment view. Under this view, we understand that Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the whole law, including the Sabbath law. Having done that, he offers us true and everlasting rest in him. We talked about this last week. So under this view, there would be no biblical basis for an outright prohibition of any particular activity on Sunday, though Sunday is viewed as a particularly appropriate day for corporate rest and worship because of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. Rest and worship on Sunday is particularly fitting as opposed to morally or legally required. And this is the dominant view in our denomination. Many of you will know I'm on the Affirmation of Faith Committee that has been tasked for our denomination with expanding and updating our statement of faith. We're not changing anything that we believe, but we're trying to address some new controversies that didn't exist and nobody could have thought of when the document was originally written, and then we're trying to update some of the language. Here's the proposed wording for the section on the Lord's Day, which hasn't been approved yet. I actually had to receive special permission from the president of our denomination, Steve Jones, to share this with you, but it will soon be shared with groups all across the country and then hopefully approved So here's what we're trying to say. I want to be clear. We're not inventing a doctrine here. What we're trying to do is actually summarize and communicate the dominant view in our group. And here it is. So we believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's day in honor of his glorious resurrection and is a particularly appropriate day for corporate worship. We're using the word corporate there. I realize every once in a while I remember that if you weren't raised in the church, there are probably words that we use that are used differently out there in the culture. Because every group has its own language, right? Everything has its own language. If you're a baseball fan, you know what dingers and taters are. They're not what you think they are, right? You can't eat them, but you do celebrate them, right? So every group has its own kind of language. When we use the word corporate in the church, we're not talking, like when we say, hey, it's great that we've gathered for corporate worship. We're not saying that we've gathered to worship Google and Apple. We're saying corporate in the sense of body, as in together, corporeal worship, the whole group of us together. And so that's what we're saying. We're saying that Sunday is a particularly appropriate day for corporate or gathered worship. So that's it. We don't outlaw any particular activities on Sunday, but we do think it is wise for congregations to identify a common day for rest and worship. And we think it is particularly fitting for that to happen on the Lord's Day. I agree with that position 100%. I think we should get together. I think it is good to get together. I think we should do that, not because we have to, not because the Mosaic Law requires us to, but because we want to. We need to, and we love to. We take the same basic approach in our statement of faith here. We don't outlaw particular activities on the Lord's Day. Rather, we say activities on the Lord's Day should be thoughtfully considered and commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the lordship of Jesus Christ. All right, that's from our statement of faith here as a church. So we maintain the principle of Sabbath, not as a law, but as a guide. And we receive the principle of Sabbath the way New Testament people should, as a gift to enjoy rather than a burden to bear. It prepares us well, understanding that basic dynamic. Now, to enter into what I consider the meat of the message, right? Like I said, it's helpful and necessary. Sometimes with a topic like this, it's like you got to clear a minefield so that you can enjoy the walk. And in essence, that's what I've been trying to do. I want to map out this controversy. I want to help you understand where various Christian groups land, where we have landed, so that we can now engage with this really important principle. Because this is something that we should delight in. This is a gift. This is a kindness. Human beings need rest. Human beings benefit from rest. Human beings are healed and restored by the regular and corporate practice of Sabbath. So let's talk for a few minutes about why that is. Why do humans need rest? First of all, human beings need rest and Sabbath because rest protects us from the idolatry of work. Remember, most idols are good things that we begin to treat like God things in our life. And so you can do that, of course. I would argue probably the most common idol in the church today in North America is our children. Now, are our children good? Of course they're good. They're a gift from God. You should love them and steward them and protect them. But when your children actually begin to function as the gods of your life, they determine what you do and how much time you spend on this and whatnot, and they are running you. They're at the center of your home. A child-centered home is an idolatrous home. It's not to say, again, that children are bad. It's just to say not supposed to be at the very center. God's supposed to be at the center. Of course, your marriage can become an idol. You can begin to depend on your spouse. One of the best ways to ruin your marriage is to start looking at your spouse for things you can only receive from God. If you need your spouse to constantly affirm you and to tell you that you have worth and value, that's idolatry. Interestingly, esteeming your spouse too highly is one of the worst things you can do in your marriage. Puts too much pressure on them. No, I don't care how good your husband or your wife is, they can't be God. And you'll be disappointed with them. So our spouses can be an idol. our reputation, a bunch of things can be idols. Our reputation can be an idol, but of course, our work can become an idol. And the principle of Sabbath is the Bible's way of keeping this good thing in proper perspective. 6 days you shall labor. So this is a good thing. You should do it a lot. Some should be doing it more than they are. It's a good thing. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So that's the rhythm. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Now, even though this is a sermon on rest, let's stop and be impressed by that ratio. 6 days of work. Now, obviously, you know, in our society, I think the government has arranged things in a helpful way. You get 5 days to work on your job and then 1 day to work around the house, leaving 1 day for Sabbath and rest. I think that's a good setup, and that setup goes back generations. But impressive ratio, 6 to 1. Not 1 to 1. If you were writing the Bible from scratch, would you put in 1 to 1? Would you put in 2 to 1? Would you think to put in 6 to 1? Again, that's a reminder that human beings were created to work. So listen, I talk to young people all the time because they know more about AI, and I'm usually actually just mining them for information because I don't understand AI. It's just Google on steroids to me. But anyway, it is amazing how many young people expect that they will never work full time because AI will produce a world in which you can probably work 2 or 3 days and rest the other 4. Can I tell you something, young people? Even if AI makes that possible, you should reject that, because that is dehumanizing. Can you imagine what humanity would be like if we had 4 days a week to do whatever we wanted? Remember, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Remember our grandma used to say to that? Grandma was so smart. Human beings work. We were made to work. There's an appropriate ratio that fits with our humanity. And you need to understand that you will not feel fully human until you are doing something worthwhile with a great deal of your time. You were made for that. But not only that, you also need to rest and worship. So 6 days, 1 day. And that 1 day should enhance and enable the other 6. Tim Keller says here, resting or practicing Sabbath is also a way to help us get perspective on our work and to put it in its proper place. Often we can't see our work properly until we get some distance from it and re-immerse ourselves in other activities. Then we see that there is more to life than work. With that perspective and rested bodies and minds, we return and do more and better work. That's it exactly. Rest allows us to step back and to see the bigger picture. When we step back, we see how what we do fits into what God is doing in the world. That's helpful. That's humanizing. That's wise. Secondly, we rest so as to remember the grace and goodness of God. If you're a Bible reader, you probably know that the Ten Commandments are actually given twice in the Old Testament. There's the narrative of the actual event. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's the second giving of the Ten Commandments. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses preached. And apparently at some point he preached on the law, and he expanded a little bit so we get some extra content. In Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, he says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." And he goes on and on. Don't have your Sabbath on the back of your servants, etc. But then we get into some extra content. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So in this expanded version, we learn an additional reason. The original reason is that it's to mimic God, to follow the example of God. But now we get this extra reason. We're told that one of the reasons that God commanded people to keep the Sabbath day, to keep a Sabbath, is so that they would remember that they are not slaves. That human beings were not created to be slaves. We were created to be free. Isn't that good news? Tim Keller, again, is super helpful here. He says, anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even a self-imposed one. And that is why we think that Sunday is a particularly fitting day for us to observe the principle of Sabbath. Because on Sunday, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. On Sunday, we remember that our chains fell off. On Sunday, we remember that when Jesus came forth from the tomb, our ransom was paid and we became free men and women. So Sunday is the perfect day to remember and celebrate the grace and goodness of God to us. And that's why every Sunday is supposed to be a day of joy. I'm sure you've heard this before, but every Sunday is a little Easter in the sense that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And the dominant note is supposed to be joy. Now, are there other legitimate notes in worship? Absolutely. There can be days when we have laments over the situation in the world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a place for that. But the dominant note in corporate worship on Sunday is supposed to be joy, because it's Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you know this if you grew up in a more European or traditional-based Christian culture. Maybe you grew up Lutheran or Eastern Orthodox or something like that. In some of those older European traditions, there was fasting on Wednesday and Friday. Did anybody grow up with fasting on Wednesday or Friday? Just a couple of you. It's an older tradition. And the idea was that you didn't eat meat or delicacies on Wednesday and Friday, because those were days appropriate for fasting and mourning. But you were not allowed to fast on Sunday, because Sunday was a day for feasting. Sunday was a day for feasting on all the graces of God and being filled with joy and gladness. That's a good tradition. That's the whole point of Sunday. To remember that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are free. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. We are not slaves. We were made to be free. The Lord's Day is supposed to remind you of that, because the devil will spend the other 6 days a week whispering in your ear that you are a slave. He will say that you are chained to a millstone of sin and debt. He will say that you are just a cog in the big bad machine. Don't you believe it. You are not a slave. You were never meant to be a slave. And if you have been born again through the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you are free. Say it with me if you know this verse, brothers and sisters. If the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the old time gospel right there. And we gather every single Lord's Day to remember and celebrate that together. Thanks be to God. Thirdly, it is wise and helpful to rest and practice Sabbath, because rest refreshes our bodies and our minds. Human beings are not solar-powered robots. We do not have access to infinite stores of energy. When I turned 45, something really unusual happened to me. I actually went to the doctor to figure out what was wrong with me. Dr. Ho came in, and he was kind of surprised to see me, because I don't normally go to the doctor, and he asked me what was going on, and I said, Grant, I think there's something really wrong with me. Lately, if I go 2 or 3 weeks without a day off, I've been feeling bad. I've been getting headaches. Sometimes I get like a rash on my face. Something's up, man. I think I might have cancer. And he looked at me, and he said, Paul, you don't have cancer. You're getting old. Which I thought was a little rude, actually. But it was true. When I turned 45, all of a sudden I discovered that I do not have infinite supplies of energy. And the prescription literally was rest. Grant told me that I couldn't keep waking up so early. I needed to change the hour that my alarm went off. I needed to take regular days off, and I needed to go on vacation. And the board started enforcing all of these restrictions on me, 2019 was the first year that the board forced me to take all my vacation time. And wouldn't you know, it turned out to be a very good thing, because 2020 and 2021 probably would have killed me if they hadn't done that. Our bodies need rest. We're not robots. Now, some of us figure that out intuitively. Some of us need to have that pounded into our thick skulls by friends and physicians. But however you get there, get there. Because if you don't rest, eventually your work at home and in the field will suffer. Now, I put the words in the heading there, and I think, I don't know if you still have it up. Yeah, to refresh our bodies and minds. And minds. Now, I suppose it doesn't need to be said in a sense, because our minds are inside our bodies, but I think that needs to be stated explicitly, because this principle is underappreciated, I think, in the contemporary church. Not just the church, in the culture at large. I don't think we appreciate how mentally exhausting the digital world is. There's a new strain that is on our brain that previous generations did not have to worry about. So much of our work now happens remotely. So much of our interactions happen remotely. And the younger you are, the truer this is. It is incredible how few things people do in person now. I'm old school, and I'm only moderately tech aware, which I guess is, that's characteristic of Gen X. I know how to work the VCR. I even know what a VCR is. but a bunch of stuff freaks me out. I still feel weird paying like my line of credit, for example, or bills online, because I'm like, I'm not sure the bank really got that. And so I feel the need to go in and pass money into the hands of the teller, and we need to make eye contact. And I'm like, you're seeing that, right? A little something for yourself, a little something for the account. No, I'm just like, I need to, like, when you just do that stuff online, does it even really happen? I don't know. But it is amazing how young people do everything online. And psychologists now are starting to talk about the fact that that's having an effect on us. And for a variety of reasons, there's the blue light that comes off of these little machines that we spend our whole day with our face in. But there's also just the lack of human interaction. You were created for that. There's a whole bunch of problems. But there's also just the problem of how quickly you can do things and move on to other things. And so everything is, and human beings are frazzled and fractured to an extent that they never have been before. And as I said, the younger you are, the truer that is. And lots of folks are concerned about it. Jonathan Haidt, who's an atheist, I'm not criticizing him, he says that about himself, recently came out prescribing religious rituals as the antidote to digitally induced depression. True story. In his book, The Anxious Generation, he diagnoses the problem and then he suggests a solution. He says, in the virtual world, there is no daily, weekly, or annual calendar that structures when people can and cannot do things. Nothing ever closes. So everyone acts on their own schedule. In short, there is no consensual structuring of time, space, or objects around which people can use their ancient programming for sacredness to create religious or quasi-religious communities. Everything is available to every individual all the time with little or no effort. There is no Sabbath, and there are no holy days. Everything is profane. See, what this secular, atheistic psychologist is noticing is that the human brain has been programmed. Now, he would say programmed by evolution. You and I would say programmed by our creator. But the human brain is clearly wired for rhythms of work and rest and rhythms of what he calls the sacred and the profane. And so he would say that human beings, human minds, are wired to spend the majority of their time focused on profane things. Now, by profane, he doesn't mean sinful. He just means earthy, human, necessary stuff. Human beings spend the majority of their time thinking about, where am I going to sleep? What am I going to eat? How am I going to procreate? How am I going to provide for that which I have procreated? Those are profane or earthly or human thoughts. And we're wired to spend most of our time thinking about that, but not all our time. We need breaks when we are focused on the spiritual. We need times when we are thinking about that which is ultimate and real and beautiful. And if you don't have that rhythm, your mind will begin to break down. So even as an atheist, Haidt goes on to say, a healthier way to live would be to seek out more in-person communal events, especially those that feel as though there is an elevated or moral purpose and that involves some kind of synchronous movement, such as religious services. So what does the good doctor prescribe for all of the anxious and depressed kids whose minds have been ruined by the internet? Go to church once a week. Sit when they sit. Kneel when they kneel. Stand when they stand. Sing when they sing. And think about that which is true, beautiful, and good. Even atheists know that we need this. Sabbath is necessary for your body, and it is also necessary for your mind, even more so in the digital age. Now, there are other reasons. I mean, as a preacher, you often come up with longer lists than you should. And I came up with other stuff that I wanted to share, but for the sake of time, I'm not. And I've got one I'm going to bring back to you in a couple weeks on why we need this regular rest and gathering time together, because it strengthens our bond to community. And one of the things that I think is undeniable in our common age is that human beings are suffering right now because of the shallowness and thinness of their social circles and their social interactions. We are communal. We were made for communities, for tribes, for families, and that is increasingly hard to find in the digital age. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But lastly, I've saved one for you that I think we need to touch on. We also need to rest because rest is a way of exercising trust. We see that in the first mention of the Sabbath principle in the Bible, in terms of the Sabbath principle in action. It's in Exodus 16. Now, interestingly, this story, if you know your Bible, right? The giving of the law comes in Exodus 20. So this story, this first mention of Sabbath, the Sabbath principle in action, comes in Exodus 16, which means it comes before the giving of the law. This is like a side note. This isn't necessarily going to amplify your understanding of this principle, but it is going to help you understand your Bible better. One of the most important things to understand is that all of these principles, these aspects of God's design, predate the law. Meaning the law didn't introduce this idea that you need this rhythm, right? The law, in essence, put a fence around it. So important to see how this works. The purpose of the law is to restrain people in the good place God has designed them to live within. Meaning God knows you will do better if you just marry one person and stay with that person for your whole life. You'll be happier. It'll be better for your kids. But God also knows that we're stupid. And we're not going to believe that. We're going to think, no, that can't be right. And so we're going to go wandering off looking for other stuff. So it's like God electrifies a fence around the very soil we need to live in. And he says, if you just stay here, you will thrive and grow. But knowing us, knowing that our minds have been seared and blunted by sin, knowing that we trust the devil more than we trust God, knowing that we trust our bodies and our instincts more than we trust his word, puts a fence around it. But here's the thing. Eventually the goal is to remove the fence. The goal is for us to trust. The goal is for us to love living in the soil we were made for. And so that's why when you get into the New Testament, we're told we're not under the law. And your reaction to that is not supposed to be, good, now I can go running off into the muck and get what I want. No, your reaction to that is supposed to be, cool. I don't need the law anymore because I am under the lordship of Jesus. I am filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and I am learning to trust and love everything God says. I am learning to believe that His word is right, that it should be trusted more than my own desires. I'm learning to love the soil I was made for. I'm learning to embrace my design. And so that's kind of like the Bible in a nutshell. There are all these principles that predate the law. Then the law electrifies offense around them. We spent a long time trying to scale the law and getting fried. Then Jesus comes, heals our hearts, fills it with the Holy Spirit, and teaches us to love walking in God's way. That's like the Bible in a nutshell. All right, that was a sidebar. That was free. All right. Hopefully now you're back into Exodus 16. That was just to give you time to find it. Here we go. So in Exodus 16, we get this interesting story where God says, I got a test. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you manna in the desert, right? You can't be gardening and stuff while we're walking all around. You know, there's not a lot of things to hunt in the desert. So I'm going to feed you with manna, and I'm going to give that to you for 6 days, and you're going to go out and collect that. But I'm not going to give it to you on the seventh day, because on the seventh day, I want you to rest and worship. And so that's the test. On the sixth day, you got to gather twice as much. It's not coming on the seventh day. So we see that, Exodus 16. Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. That little phrase should be highlighted in your Bible. That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So the Sabbath was designed as a giant test. It takes faith to rest from your labors. It takes faith to lay your work aside. It takes faith to trust that God will provide enough for you and for your loved ones on just 6 days of work so that you can rest and remember and rejoice on the seventh day. Every time you lay aside your work, anybody here right now thinking about all the stuff they got to do today? Every time you lay that aside and make space for this and gather with God's people to rest, remember, and rejoice, every time you do that, you are exercising your faith in God. And what happens when you exercise? You get stronger. Every time you take a leap of faith and come to church and you sit and you sing and you remember and you rejoice instead of slaving away at your work, and every time you discover that God finds a way to bless you and God finds a way to rig the game in your favor, and you discover that actually I think I'm doing a little better on 6 days than I used to be doing on 7 days. Every time you have that experience, it carves smooth little pathways in your brain that make it easier for you to obey and trust God in the future. You become a little more confident that God's ways are right and lead to life and happiness. The Sabbath is a gift. It heals you, strengthens you, restores you, reorients you, rebuilds you by one degree of glory to the next. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Sabbath. We thank you for the gift of sacred rest. Our minds need it. Our bodies need it. Lord, we were made for this. We were made for more than work. We're not oxen. Lord, we're not animals. We were made to see the big picture. We were made to rejoice in that which is beautiful, true, and ultimate. You made us for this. You made us for work, and you made us for this, Lord, and we delight in all of what you have given us to. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.